I'd like to read with you in Genesis chapter 32. That was excellent ministry to which we listened. I hope God will help yet further. Genesis 32, verse 11. Genesis 32 and verse 11. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Down the chapter to verse 22. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, and we have no other way of interpreting these pronouns but that the strange visitor is not prevailing against Jacob. When he saw that he prevailed not against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Now one more reading, please, in the book of Hosea, chapter 12. Hosea chapter 12 and verse 3. Hosea 12 and verse 3. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. Therefore, turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. I'd like to ask you a question. Have you ever at a conference met God? There's something very refreshing about meeting each other. It's wonderful to renew acquaintances with people that we perhaps haven't seen for a few months. But I am asking whether there has ever been an occasion where you have met God, where you have had a mark left on you, where you have limped away perhaps, where you've gotten past just the fact of attending, which is wonderful. Thank God that we can all be here today. But you've gotten past that. And maybe you've been sent home after a meeting. And maybe you've gotten quietly by yourself with God alone after a meeting. And you felt that God had spoken to you. Have you ever met God? Jacob's is the biography of a worm that became a prince. I think it's encouragement to all of us who lament our lack of prowess or skill or strength of character. The first mention of Jacob is in Genesis 25. And it's where he gets the name supplanter. His hand reaches and grabs the heel of his brother. The last mention of Jacob, that hand, the same hand that grabbed the heel of his brother. That hand is holding a staff. And he is bowed in worship. The man who was the worm, Jacob, the supplanter, in the school of God, became the pilgrim worshiper, the prince with God. Now, there are those in the Bible, and there are telltale signs, who have had dealings with God. Remember Moses' shining face. He wasn't even aware that his face was shining. But he had been in the presence of God, and it left its mark on him. There was that telltale indication. You will remember the disciples' courageous spirit. The Sanhedrin, they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. These men were marked by the fact that they had been with the Lord Jesus. You will remember Paul's contented spirit in Philippians chapter 1. How else to explain that a man in prison would write to the Christians and constantly tell them, rejoice, be glad. And this has turned to my salvation. And I'm content. I have found whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. It's a man who had been in the presence of God. And of course, Jacob's altered walk. He's limping away from Peniel. Imagine somebody seeing him limping because he had sent his family over, his servants over. He's alone. The next time they see Jacob, what a change. What a dramatic change. He's limping as he approaches his loved ones. You can imagine the first person to greet him saying, what happened to you? What would he answer? I've seen God. I met God. And he was different the rest of his life. So I want you to think with me, first of all, about the crisis here. The crisis. He was facing an emergency. In his mind, a crisis. He had come back. You will remember he had been away from his brother. His brother had threatened to kill him. Now he's coming back. And now he hears, not only is he returning to where Esau is, but Esau is coming to meet him. And Esau is coming with a band of men. And that is where we broke into Jacob's prayer when he is asking God. He's telling God, I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies. And then he says to God, Jacob is coming. I am afraid of him. I fear him. And he's asking God for help. And he feels apparently that he needs to be alone, that he needs to collect his thoughts, that he needs a good night's rest, that he needs to be at the top of his game for what's going to happen tomorrow. Esau and these armed men, and who knows what will happen. Now, there are four places that I know of that this man named. He named Bethel, I think on two occasions, he gave it a name, and he named Galeed and put a pillar there, and he named Mahanaim when he saw these forces of angels, and he names this place. He wanted to be alone. It just reminds me that the very thing that we seem to avoid at all costs, being alone, is the very thing that is absolutely necessary for any sustained communion with God. We fill our lives with noise, with things to do. We have books in our cars so that if we have to wait some time for somebody to come, the time's not wasted. We're reading and we're collecting things and doing things. And where did Moses get his call to serve God? Moses was alone in the backside of the desert. He heard the call of God. And there, alone with God, he learned the kind of God he would follow, the grace he would require, and the government under which he would serve that God. And he learned it while he was alone with God. And so, in that case, we learn that God puts as much importance on the making of the man, the vessel, as the unfolding of his plan. 40 years. 40 years he would lead the people of God through the wilderness and teach them what he was like. 40 years he's working on making the man who will be their shepherd, who will lead them. It's unlikely. Now please, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It is unlikely, though, that any of us will ever catch God's voice and hear his call and find out what he wants us to do with our life if we are never alone with him. Dear brother, do you allow your wife to have time alone? Do you, brother, take time to spend alone with God? I must admit to you that it is a rebuke to me. I was thinking the other day, how would I like it if early in the morning my children came in to see me one by one and said, Dad, this is what we need. We need this, we need this, we need this, we need this. Would you please do this? Would you please do this? Would you please do this for me? And I'll see you tonight. And one by one, they requested what they wanted me to do for them, and then they left. I never saw them again. They never talked to me again. We hardly had any dealings through the day. And then at night, they were kind enough to come back and say, thanks for doing this, thanks for doing this, thanks for doing this. Help me get a good night's rest, and remember this, and remember this. Good night. That wouldn't be much of a relationship, would it? How much time, do we spend with God? I'm not asking you, do you pray an hour? I'm just asking, if God really wants us, if He really enjoys our presence, our company, and if that is so important to me, let alone what God desires, how much time do we spend with God? Think about Elijah being alone, because I think that Elijah learned the cost of his ministry. He felt the weight of what he was doing when he was alone by that brook. See, it's one thing to stand up in front of Israel and say, there will be neither dew nor rain these years, but according to my word, and then disappear. And you're taken care of, and the widow is giving you the food that you need, and everything is working fine. But it's another thing to be by that brook, watching the water drying up as a result of your preaching. He would feel the weight of his ministry. He wouldn't just be a weekend preacher or prophet who happened to say what was right and then go about his life doing and enjoying other things. He was understanding how important it was to serve God. Where was he learning that? When he was alone. What about Paul? Because I think that commitment that is voiced by Paul in Acts chapter 20 comes from that time alone. You remember that he sent his fellow laborers on by ship, minding to go afoot. He wanted to be alone. So he sends them on by ship, and he tells them where he will meet them, and he's walking alone. Why does he want to be alone? Well, we only find out why when we hear what he has to say. And he says to the elders at Ephesus, I hear the bonds and imprisonments await me. Everywhere I go, I'm told bonds and imprisonments await me in Jerusalem. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Alone on that walk with God, Paul weighed it all up. Do I want to just, I've done quite a bit for God. I've seen a lot of assemblies planted. I've seen a number of souls saved. I've been able to write some valuable letters to young believers as well as to the assemblies. Have I done enough? Do I really want to go to Jerusalem and perhaps end up in bonds and maybe lose my life? Would it not be better for me to have an early retirement and just sort of be the senior man on the circuit? Alone with God, he committed his life to God, that no matter what would come, he would finish his course, whatever course was laid out before him. You see, if the primary goal of life is a closer walk with God, then there are times when even the good has to be laid aside in favor of the better and the best. Alone, solitude and stillness. But then there comes this strife. Suddenly a figure looms out of the dark and attacks Jacob. And he finds himself now wrestling. Now you can imagine how frustrating this was. The whole idea here was that he needed time alone. He's sending the children and all the noise of the camp and the attendants, they're all gone. They're on the other side of the brook. And he needs to husband his strength now and to marshal his thoughts and to make sure that he was ready for the crisis that was ahead of him. And instead, his strength is being needlessly, in his thinking, needlessly drained by lack of sleep and by this wrestling. He has no idea who this man is in the dark. Maybe it's somebody sent from Esau, and he's tumbling and he's wrestling and he's struggling and he's fighting, and the man is against him because it says they're wrestled with him until the break of day. Why would an angel, as Hosea says, why would an angel wrestle with Jacob? Jacob was God's man, not Esau. Why is an angel wrestling with Jacob? The problem, you see, to Jacob was Esau. And he was planning everything around this meeting and how best to placate Esau and get out of this without somebody being hurt. The problem to Jacob was Esau. The problem to God was Jacob. It wasn't his path that was wrong. He was where God wanted him to be. He was actually back in the land because that's where God wanted him to be. But it was his past, it was his character, not his course. It was what he was that was the problem. His history had been a lifelong struggle against circumstances, against other people, whether it was his brother or Laban, whether it was deceiving his father. He was the problem. And how prolonged this was. Until the break of day. The longer that it went on, the more enervating, the more frustrating, the more awful it was. In the back of his mind as he's fighting this man would be the thought, Esau's coming. I shouldn't be involved in this now, not now. I think it shows us how far God will go to reach our hearts and make us what we ought to be. I think we should dread ever thinking that we should take ourselves out of the hand of God, when the only thing that could ever be produced in our life that would be for God's glory, when even the smallest likeness to Christ in the life of any of us is only the result of God's dealings in our life. Notice the stalemate. He prevailed not. Now, I think that there is something frightening about that. The angel is not winning. It's a stalemate. They've gone toe to toe. And there has been enough in Jacob, humanly speaking, enough in Jacob to keep from defeat. It's God allowing us to have our own way, if you will. It's the danger of resisting God. You say, well, who can resist God and prosper? Well, what did Israel do at Kadesh Barnea? Didn't they turn back? Didn't God say, go this way? And they said, no, we're going this way. What about the 2.5 tribes when God wanted them to cross the Jordan and go into the land? God wanted them to go forward. What did the 2.5 tribes do? They said, no, we have cattle and this land is good for cattle. We want to stay here. It is God, and this is terrifying, it is God allowing us to have our own way as we slip out of the school of God and play hooky and miss valuable, important lessons in life. So I want you to notice the climax. There is this mysterious touch. Now, how many times in Scripture God touched His people? He touched Daniel. He touched Jeremiah. Touched Isaiah's lips. Remember, this says, touch thy lips. He touched Elijah 2 times to waken him up. He touched the hearts of the soldiers that followed King Saul. But when God touched Jacob this way, the pain, the discomfort was so great that Hosea says that Jacob wept. And he couldn't do anything but cling and hold on. He had no leverage now. His leg gave out on him. And as the tears of from pain were falling from his eye, he can't do anything else but hold on. If he lets go, he has no idea what could happen. You see, he could have surrendered at the beginning. He could have given up at the beginning. But at that point, he felt he could handle the problem himself. I can handle this man. I've got to handle this man. I'm alone here. Well, he could have allowed God to pin him to the mat. And he could have had the blessing without the limp. You know, there's a word that we steer clear of, we shy away from. It scares us. And we would never want it to be involved in a gospel meeting particularly. But maybe it does have application to us who are saved. It's the word surrender. And I cannot be filled with the Spirit of God unless I surrender. And I cannot know the Spirit's operation in my life unless I surrender. But Jacob was not going to surrender. Jacob had been able to handle anything that ever came his way. He never had to look to God particularly. So he thinks he can handle this. He could have had the blessing without the limp. But now he is touched. His hip gives way. He's clinging. And there comes this test. When the angel says, let me go for the day breaks. Now the danger here is that he could have had the limp without the blessing. See, if he had let go, then he limps away from Peniel. But he never gets the new name, does he? He never really finds out what has happened. He's not going to say, I've met God face to face and my life is spared. He's going to be moving in darkness. So this is a test. Just how much did he really want to learn from this? Do you recall that in the book of Hebrews, we are told that when it comes to God's chastening, His discipling of us, that we benefit from it when we are exercised thereby? It doesn't happen automatically. It's not that God teaches me a lesson, I learn the lesson, I move on to the next lesson. I graduate to another class, I move to another grade. We only benefit from these meetings with God, from these dealings with God. We only benefit when we are concerned as to why this is happening. What is God saying to me? What does God want from me? What is God communicating to me? And he says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Because the test was, what did he really want from this experience? He could have had the limp and never gotten the lesson, never gotten the blessing. Remember the Lord Jesus at the door on the Emmaus Road, and the two disciples are about to go in, imagining he will follow, and he's about to go on. He made as though he would go further, and they begged him to come in. He didn't force himself in, did he? They could have seen him depart, and they never would have had that experience. He was known of them in breaking of the bread. Do you remember the picture of the Lord at the door in the Song of Solomon? And the woman's heart was moved as she saw her beloved's hand at the door. There was another occasion where she didn't want to get up because she was all settled and she didn't want to rise to speak to him. Remember the Lord at the door in Revelation chapter 3? With a remnant being appealed to, would they open? Did they want him? Are we content? Are we content with things just the way they are? Are you content with how your life is? One man said we should always be contented with what we have, never with what we are. We should always be contented with what we have, but never with what we are. Are you content with how much you know of God? Are you content with just right now how much of Christ there is seen in you? Are you content with how little or much you know of the Word of God? Or like Jacob, is there this longing in your heart? I need to get a future out of my past. I need to get a lesson from this painful experience. The past is a guidepost, not a hitching post. We don't stop with what has happened in the past. Learn from it. Get a future out of the past is what the lesson here is to us. And then there comes this moment of truth. What is your name? What is your name? He has to answer Jacob if he wants God's blessing, doesn't he? He could not lie as he lied to Isaac. He could not leave as he did with Laban. He could not let go. See, he couldn't lie. Isaac asked him his name, and he said, I'm Esau. And you remember the skin on his, the animal skins on his arms to fool his blinded or dim-seeing father. And he lied to get the blessing. But here he can't lie. Can't be a hypocrite. What did the psalmist say? God desires truth in the inward parts. Dear young believer, you just mark this down. Please, mark this down. We are only what God sees we are. Not what people think we are. We are only what God sees we are. He sees our character. He's never for a moment confused by our reputation. He sees our heart. He sees what we are. You'll recall the Lord Jesus moving amongst the lampstands in Revelation 2 and 3. Again and again and again. What are his repeated words? I know. I know. I know. He knew their condition. He knew their problems. He knew their struggles. He knew their persecution. He knew their cold-heartedness. He knows. And now this man has to admit and has to say, Jacob, the supplanter. He couldn't leave. When things turned bad with Laban, all he did was just slip away. Just get away from it all. I don't have to face this problem. No need to be bothered by this. And so he leaves. It's the picture or maybe the danger of running away from truth, of running from facing reality, running from facing in the presence of God what I really am. He couldn't leave. He couldn't let go. That would be his natural tendency. Everything inside of him was saying, get this over with quickly. Get this over with. Esau's coming. But he couldn't let go. And I think this pictures the danger of being superficial and shallow. We ought to absolutely dread that, to be shallow Christians. We are engaged in, we are involved with, we are linked with the most important thing on the face of the planet. What a tragedy if any of us be marked by superficiality, shallowness, a half-hearted light-hearted, casual application of ourselves to the glorious kingdom of the Lord Jesus. No, he can't let go. He has to be real. He has to confess who he is, and he clings in helplessness. So notice the conclusion. Because whether it is Peniel or Bethuel, to which Hosea is referring, it says, there he spoke with us. That is, God spoke to us. So there is a lesson. There is a message from God to us. And I would suggest to you there is one here at Peniel. Notice these three things, please, as I close. That Jacob was lamed. That Jacob was named. And that Jacob was claimed. He was lamed. This experience left its mark on him for the rest of his life. You notice he doesn't set up a pillar? Remember, Abraham's the man of the altars, isn't he? He builds altars to memorialize things. And Isaac is the man of the wells. He digs wells wherever he goes. Jacob's the man of the pillars. He wants to memorialize a spot, he puts up a pillar. See, if you ask him about divine appearances and promises, you know what he'd say? Come on with me. And he'd bring it to Bethel, and he'd say, look, see that? I put that up. I erected those stones. This is a memorial. God met me here. And he goes through the whole story, how he was leaving home. And here he saw the way, the ladder set up to heaven. And God promised he'd be with him, and he'd bring him back. And he would point you to that memorial. If you said, well, tell me in your life, Jacob, have you known anything about God's protection, divine assistance and protection? Well, he said, come with me to Galilee. I want to show you this pillar. I was running from Laban. And I didn't even know that one of my wives had stolen one of his teraphim. And he was after us. And he was angry because of the flock that I had been able to build up. And if God hadn't intervened, I have no idea what Laban would have done. But God intervened. God said to Laban, you be careful what you say to him. Do not touch him. So I put this pillar up here. And every time I pass it, every time I think of it, I think about how powerful God was and how he protected me. And if you asked him about the divine sympathy and pity, he'd say, well, come with me to a spot near Bethlehem. We're almost there. We almost made it to that little village. Rachel died by me. But God has been so good. And I put a pillar up here. He was good to give her to me, and he has been good to me since she left me. He has been a faithful God, and I memorialized it with the pillar. But if you ask him about divine authority and preeminence, he wouldn't take you to Bethel. And he wouldn't take you to Galilee. And he wouldn't take you to Bethlehem. And he wouldn't point you to a pile of stones. He'd show you his cane. And he'd point to his hip. And he'd say, there was a day when I met God. Face to face. And it's left its mark on me for the rest of my life. So if you want to know about God being in control of me, just watch me limp. Do you know what he would say years later? Isn't it interesting? When he would, was it before Pharaoh? When he said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. Remember he said, I haven't reached them. The days of the years of my life. Nothing, he says, to compare with the days of the years of my fathers. They walked before God. The implication was, I just limped before God. I just limped before him. He was lamed. He was named. Thy name shall be called Israel, Prince with God. It seems as though Abraham became a prince so easily. Now, I'm not overlooking what happened on the mount with Isaac. I don't mean that. But you remember how glibly, how easily the heathen said, you're a mighty prince among us. You're a mighty prince among us. Then you come to Jacob. And actually, of all of the patriarchs, Jacob is the one where you keep seeing yourself. Maybe you don't. But you keep seeing your glimpses into your own heart and your own failure and your own inability to depend on God and to trust in him. It seems as though Abraham became a prince so easily, but this man, through the bitterness of the dealings with God, by the time God is done with him, he is blessing the mightiest monarch of the day. He is richly dispensing blessing to others because he is now a prince with God. You see, the Lord Jesus not only sees what you are, He sees what you can be. Simon Peter comes to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus gives him a new name because the Lord Jesus, yes, knowing he would deny him, knowing his failures, knowing he was outspoken, knowing that he was marked by vanity perhaps, but he saw what the man could be. And he gives him a name that means, I can build with you. You're the kind of man I can build with. He sees what you can be, and he wants to work in your life so that you will realize that potential. Now, just a moment here of warning. Read Numbers chapter 25 sometime and notice the man who died because he was a prince. And when Moab sent their attractive young women into the camp, the casualty for the people of God was a prince. When Joab, the self-seeking carnal man, struck, what did Israel lose? Well, what did David say? A prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel. The enemy is aiming for the princesses among us, for the princes among us. It's aiming for that young man. The enemy is aiming for the young woman here who wants to please God, who wants to live for God, who wants to learn more about God, who wants the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, to be ungrieved and functioning in his or her life. And so there is such a need to learn, like Jacob, to cling and depend on God. But Jacob was claimed. Because although Israel means prince with God, it carries with it another connotation. And that is the idea that God is the one who princed this man. Whether it has the idea of royalty that would knight a person and make that person a knight, or give a title to a person, and therefore it's using the word in a verb sense that God princed the man, or whether it means that as he limped through life from this point on, people would look at him and realize, God is the one who rules over this man's life. This limping, apparently weak man, God, is in control in his life. So I'm going to close where I began. Have you, at a conference, in a ministry meeting, in the quiet of your own bedroom on your knees, have you ever met God? And is there in your heart, and I know there is there in your heart, dear young sister, brother, a longing that at McKeesport 2012, you want here today to meet with God?